Tonight, let's take our Bibles and turn in the New Testament to the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, Spiritual Wisdom. Paul employs and he explains spiritual wisdom. He employs it and he tells us five things about human or about spiritual wisdom, and then he explains it. And he gives us some more aspects of what spiritual wisdom is all about. I think the lesson here for chapter 2 is employ spiritual wisdom at all times, especially with the message of Christ crucified. Last week we saw the beginning of this wonderful, very practical letter about a church in Corinth in the southern part of Greece. A church that was very gifted by God. They had tremendous spiritual gifts, but they were very childish, and they were breaking up into factions. Some were saying, I belong to Paul. Some said, I belong to Peter. Some said, I belong to Jesus. Kind of like today when people say, I'm a this denomination or no denomination. The older I get, the more I want to say, how do you feel about Jesus? That's the most important thing. Let's get right down to what is really important. But he talks about wisdom in chapter 1, and we're going to continue it today. He says in verse 18 that Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. The power of God is expressed through Jesus Christ. The wisdom that comes from God is expressed through Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, where is the wise? You know, where is the wise person today? Where is the scribe, the one who copies the law? Where is the debater or disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So we look around in this world and we see all of the higher education institutions. We see people trying to get wisdom. We see people using the internet, libraries, books, all sorts of avenues to gain wisdom. And yet Proverbs is very clear. David in Psalms is also very clear, and so is Paul. The true wisdom is godly wisdom, and it comes from God, and it's centered on and in Jesus Christ. So in verse 21 of chapter 1, he says, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. So natural wisdom is not going to bring you to God. You can take all sorts of courses, read all sorts of books, and talk to all sorts of people, but that's not going to bring wisdom forth. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So God brought wisdom through salvation, through Jesus Christ, through his cross, and it was a foolish message to the world, but wisdom to God. The Jews, in verse 22, missed it. They were looking for a sign, some kind of a miracle. The Greeks were looking for worldly wisdom and missed the wisdom of God. But verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. Paul tells the Roman church that he was raised for our justification, but first he was crucified for our sins. He was delivered up for our sins and then raised up for our justification or righteousness. So it all centers on the wisdom that comes by looking at the cross. We cannot have wisdom unless we look to the cross and look to Jesus Christ on the cross, crucified for our sins. And so he says, for those who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So God is not foolish, he's not weak, but to some people he seems to be. And so that foolishness so-called, that wisdom so-called, is actually stronger than man. There's nothing that we have that can compare with the power of God. So we're going to continue tonight in talking about the spiritual wisdom. And in chapter 2, he begins in the first five verses to tell us about how he is employing spiritual wisdom in bringing the gospel message. When you and I minister, we need to minister with spiritual wisdom. He says, first of all, his method is not human. When you are presenting the gospel, you cannot use a human method. Secondly, he says his message is very simple. Christ crucified. That's the essence of the gospel message. His manner is humble. His means for this message are divine, and his motive is godly. That's how he employs spiritual wisdom in bringing the good news to the people in Corinth. So let's begin with verse 1. Let's talk about the method that he uses, and that is that it's not human. There's no place for a human method. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So in these five verses, he's telling us five things, really, about the spiritual wisdom that he's using in his ministry. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The method Paul uses is not human. And I, brethren, when I came to you, talking about an earlier visit, he visited them on his second missionary journey and started the church then. This is now his third missionary journey, and he's writing from Ephesus. But when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God or the mystery of God. I didn't use any kind of human method. You know, we have all sorts of courses in speech. You might have taken a course in speech in high school or maybe college. And there are techniques and methods they would teach you about delivery. And there's a whole science called forensics on how to be able to share and to teach. But I didn't come with excellence of speech. I wasn't trying to sound wise. I wasn't trying to use verbal techniques. And I was not coming with wisdom of this world, the wisdom of mankind. And again, they teach in speech not only the method of speech, how to inflect your voice and tempo and all of that, but content. Now, there's no harm in studying, and there's no harm in taking speech courses. It's helpful to be able to speak in a way that's understandable. If I were to just mumble here with marbles in my mouth, the message could be just as powerful, but you might have to strain it a bit to understand what I'm saying. So when you and I are going to share our message with others, let's rely upon God. Let's rely upon God for the content and for the delivery, and not worry about the style, not worry about the content. Oh, I maybe should have told them a testimony first and then a scripture. Maybe I should have raised my voice a little more, used more inflection. I should have paused effectively. That's all human stuff. No, just use whatever comes from your heart. We've had many teachers in this ministry over the years, and the Lord has told me early and often, do not criticize their style of speech. We're not here to have a school of how to speak properly. We're here to share and to teach spiritual truths. If the content is there, that's all we ask for. So, number one, I didn't come with a human method. Secondly, he says, that the message that I brought was Christ crucified. Look at verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did not determine to know anything among you. I didn't come to teach you anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't come to hear anything from you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so this is a good lesson for us as well. When you and I have a chance to share our faith with family and friends, we're sharing Jesus. We're not sharing a denomination or a non-denomination. We're not saying reach out or the Methodists or the Lutherans. No, we're talking about Jesus Christ. And we're talking about Jesus Christ crucified. That's important. Today we have preaching on the television, the radio, and the internet, which is more Jesus Christ and Him, the Las Vegas slot machine God, the instant blesser. Now God does bless. Sowing and reaping is very clear, and as we sow, we're going to reap. But the message we bring is not one of just come to Jesus and have Him meet your needs. He loves you and He wants to make you happy. The message is Jesus Christ crucified. We are sinners. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. We're all sinners. We've come short of God's glory. We need to have a solution for our sins. Jesus Christ had to be crucified for our sins. We look to Jesus as the one who died in our place, took our sins upon Himself, and then gave us His righteousness. Now, once we relate to Him and His crucifixion, and that walk with Christ brings forth a crucifixion in our own lives, yes, we look to God to meet our needs. We sow, we bring our tithe into the storehouse, and God says, when you bring the tithe into the storehouse, that first tenth of whatever you've earned or received, I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing for you you cannot contain. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your vine will not cast its fruit before its season, and all nations will call you blessed. So yes, He's the blesser. But first, the crucifixion. We don't come to Jesus and say, Lord, it's like a one-armed slot machine in Vegas. Put the coin in there, and what kind of goodies can we get out of it? Jesus, bless me. No, we've got to come to Him and come by way of the cross. He had to come by way of the cross. We must come that way also. So His method was human, not human. It was divine when He employed spiritual wisdom. His message was simple, Jesus Christ crucified. His manner in verse 3 was humble. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. By the time He was writing this letter, it's around 54 A.D., He was pretty much, if I can use the expression, the man. He was certainly recognized as the apostle going to the Gentiles, perhaps the most well-known, the one who had suffered perhaps more than others. But he was the premier apostle, I would say, at that time. He could have used his authority. He could have said, I'm coming to you as the apostle. I'm coming to you as that great example of a man of faith. But no, he comes in humility. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Weakness, not meaning physical weakness, but I'm not relying upon myself. I have nothing to offer you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm not the most talented speaker, he would say. I'm not somebody to look at. Tradition tells us he was small, bow-legged, a little pot-bellied, not exactly a heartthrob for a lot of the ladies. But he was not coming in his own magnetic personality. There was a man who had that. And he was also very effective. His name was Apollos. And he was very much in demand as well. In Corinth, he was popular. Paul came in weakness. You and I must come in weakness. I don't care what you're doing. You start every day. You start your phone conversation. You start your emails. You start your texts by saying, Lord, I am weak. You are strong. Speak through me. As soon as you and I see ourselves as strong, and we get arrogant, then we're going to fall. Then we're truly weak. It's an inverse kind of a thing. The stronger I think I am, the weaker I really am. The weaker I am in self, yielded, I become stronger in Christ. So I was weak among you. I was in fear. Fear that this job is too awesome for me to minister the gospel. Fear that how could I possibly lead people to Christ, and how could I possibly teach them what God wants? How could I explain God's word? It's an awesome task. It's a fearful task. Lord, I cannot do it apart from your grace and your power. And then in much trembling, again, I did not rely upon my own resources. Now, we need to remember that of all the people we know in the Bible, Paul was apparently the most educated, at least as far as those who wrote scriptures. He had had advanced education in Jerusalem, sitting at the feet of the most famous rabbi at that time, who was on the Sanhedrin, Gamaliel. Gamaliel had, according to tradition, said that Paul was the most unusual student. The only problem he had with him was finding enough for him to read. He was a voracious reader. And all of his reading would center around Scripture and commentary on Scripture. There was another man in the Bible who was perhaps as well educated, but not in Scripture and not in the law, because there was no law. He was educated in the wisdom of the world, and that was Moses. Raised to be Pharaoh's son, raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He had wisdom of mathematics and all kinds of disciplines, science and what have you, but not of the law because nobody had the law. Moses would receive the law from God. So other than Moses, once he received it, and Paul, nobody had that kind of education. Humanly, Jesus did not have that kind of education. Divinely, of course, he did because he wrote Scripture. But humanly, he had a typical education, apparently, of carpenters and fishermen of that time, John, Peter, others, minimal. And that's why the educated Pharisees and the scribes looked down their noses at Jesus. They saw him as somebody coming out of the backwoods up north, Nazareth, of the Galilee region. Who is this fellow? He doesn't have the Ivy League education that the rest of us have. And so Paul had that education, but he did not trade on it. He came in trembling because he wasn't relying upon himself. He was relying upon God. And he realized that if he did have more education than somebody else, that was not for him to crow about. That was for him to use to bless others. And if you've been given something, and Paul will say that to the Corinthians, if you think you're better than somebody else and you've got a gift that nobody else has, what did you do to earn it? It's a gift. It's not a wage. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you. And why did God give it to you? To use it, to bless others, to help others. So for employing spiritual wisdom, he has a method that's not human. He has a message that is Jesus Christ crucified. His manner is humble. I think we're saying now in verse 4, his means are divine. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when I spoke, when I preached, the word preach there means to evangelize, to share the good news, the gospel, I didn't do it with persuasive words of human wisdom. Now, he might have used persuasive words, but they weren't of the human crafting. He wasn't trying to do it in his own humanity. He was being led by the Spirit. I did it in the demonstration of the Spirit and the demonstration of power. When I spoke to you, the Holy Spirit was giving me what I needed to share. My mind, my words, but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was divine. Not only was my speech divine, but I demonstrated it with power. I laid hands on the sick. They recovered. We saw some miracles. We saw a real demonstration of God, not only through the word, but through the works. And why did we do that? My motive, he said, was godly, not humanly. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want for your faith not to be in godly wisdom, following some philosophy, some faith system, but I want for your faith to be in the power of God. Now, there are many faith systems out there, but there's no faith system that consistently can say, after preaching the word, in the name of Jesus Christ, arise and be healed. You can't say that in the name of any prophet, any originator, any author of any other faith system. So my faith was imparted to you, and you received it not as the wisdom of men, but as the very power of God. And the power of God was not only the miracles and the healings, but also the speech itself, that it would change your life. So there is the employment of spiritual wisdom, which he used on that occasion. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's look at verse 6. And we're going to see how he now has employed spiritual wisdom. He's going to explain spiritual wisdom. He says, first of all, in verse 6, it's for the mature. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So in verse 6, he's telling us about this explanation of spiritual wisdom that he's employing. He says it's for the mature in their faith. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So you're going to have to be mature to understand the wisdom of God. Now, mature doesn't mean that you've had many years with the Lord. It means you have to be mature, spiritually speaking, with an open heart. A five-year-old can be mature. And so we would pray for open hearts, for soil in the heart, like the good soil that takes the good seed. So we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Yet we're not speaking with the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. There's a lot of wisdom of this age, religiously and otherwise. There are courses in school. Some kids like to go to college that first year, and like birds pecking out of the shell. They had Sunday school maybe, and they want to find out who God is for themselves. So they take these world religion courses, and they get a smattering of this religion and that religion, and they walk away in some cases and say, I think maybe the best is to take a little of Christianity. I like a little bit of the Hindu philosophy. I like to be a Jain in this regard, and maybe Islam in that. And so they become very intelligent in their own minds. They begin to craft and bring forth this amalgamation of garbage. That's what it is. We're talking spiritual wisdom, spiritual maturity. Not the rulers of this age. I'm not looking to the leaders of this age to give me spiritual wisdom. Now, God does have teachers. He has pastors and evangelists and apostles and prophets, etc. But they are to simply point us to Christ crucified. But if I were to stand up, or somebody else were to stand up and say, now this is my philosophy of life. Get your pencil and paper out. This is how I think you ought to live. Then flee, run out of there, because that's human. Who needs that? And there are people out there trying to do that. No, we want to have the wisdom that comes from God. Verse 7 tells us about the fact that it is from God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So the wisdom that we're speaking is in a mystery. Now that doesn't mean it's like an Agatha Christie whodunit kind of a mystery that you got to wait till the end to see who the one was that pulled the trigger. We're talking about a mystery in the Bible sense, that it was always there, but it was hidden. They couldn't see it. Little references here in Genesis about Shiloh coming, Samuel and David and Isaiah talking about the Messiah. The references were there, but it was still kind of hidden. And that's why the leaders in Israel didn't recognize Jesus as the promised Messiah. So the message was always there, but it was hidden. They couldn't see it. So the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, the mystery of Christ crucified, was always there in God's mind. He ordained it even before the ages. He ordained it and he predetermined it even before creation, before Adam and Eve were ever born. Christ crucified, that means whereby salvation would come, was always in God's mind. Ordained before the ages, why? For our glory. That we might receive the message of Christ crucified, receive Jesus, be conformed into his image and likeness as we gather around the throne and share in his glory, Christ within us, the hope of glory. Well, this mystery was not known to the leaders at that time. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they recognized Jesus as the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But they didn't see him because they were trying to approach it humanly. How can the Messiah come from Nazareth? Look at this carpenter. And even when Peter and John were talking in the streets after Jesus' resurrection, they were making fun of these fellows. Look at their background. They did have power. They did have wisdom, but who are they? And so this was really a fulfillment of God's word in verse 9, quoting Isaiah, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, I love that. You cannot believe what God wants to do in and through you and for you. So that's a wonderful promise. You might want to jot that down, put it on your refrigerator. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? And you cannot believe what he has prepared for you. Well, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like I can be blessed much more. God, don't bless me. Bless the guy down the street who's making me angry. Your blessings, I'm kind of missing the value there. Now, don't go there. Maybe today isn't a great day for you. Maybe you're not seeing all the blessings coming about, but they're going to be there. You'll probably see them here. You'll definitely see them hereafter, and you'll have them for eternity. Remember, he was crucified as the Lord of glory. Not only did he have the glory, but he wants to impart that glory to those who receive it. And God has those wonderful blessings for us you cannot believe. So this wisdom is glorious. Now, verses 10 through 13 tell us this wisdom is from the Holy Spirit. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So verses 10 through 13 tell us spiritual wisdom is from the Holy Spirit. We might expect that because you'll recall that Jesus was telling his disciples he was about to leave them. They were very unhappy about it, but he made a promise that as he left, he would send a helper. In John 14, he says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. He dwells with you and will be in you. So I'm going to give you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. And then in chapter 16, he talks again about the Holy Spirit and the beautiful work of the Holy Spirit, and how, verse 13, he, the Spirit of truth, will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So they were anticipating the work of the Holy Spirit, and he's now saying here, the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you wisdom. So back in our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, God has revealed them, what's them? The things which God has prepared for those who love him. So God has revealed those things to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you the things that God has for you here and hereafter. And these are the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, it may seem silly, but we might ask, now I know the Holy Spirit is God, but does the Holy Spirit as God know what the Father as God knows and wants to do for us? Is there a miscommunication there among the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or are they one? Three persons, but one in the Godhead? Does the Holy Spirit know what the Father wants to do for me? And so he says, pretty elementary, verse 11, what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man in him? So nobody knows Jerry Lynn like the spiritual man within Jerry Lynn. I can look at you and I can guess what you're thinking and who you might be and what you are, but I don't know you. Only the spirit within you knows you. So if my spirit knows me, the Holy Spirit knows the Father. No one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So we're receiving the Holy Spirit who brings us freely the things given by God. God has wonderful gifts for us. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal those gifts. That's why it's important to pray. Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. I'm discouraged. I'm feeling overwhelmed. Please help me, encourage me, and show me what the Father has. Give me some sense of encouragement, some sense of purpose. I want wisdom, Lord. So we've received not the spirit of the world. God won't give us the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the world apart from God. That's the spirit of the devil. That's the spirit of the flesh. That's the spirit of demonic spirits. But we want the Holy Spirit who's from God in order to know the things that have freely been given to us, past tense, have been freely given to us by God. Already. It's already there. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. So I want to communicate to you the things that God has for us. I'm not going to use man's wisdom to do it, but I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit does. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit teach you with spiritual things compared with spiritual things. I'll read that again, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So every time you're going to study the Bible, share it with somebody else, you need to say, Holy Spirit, please teach. And he is going to then teach you comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does that mean, spiritual things with spiritual? He is going to teach you a spiritual truth, and then he's going to give you enlightenment by revealing another scriptural truth. The verse-by-verse method and even topical methods are using that. They will give a scripture, and then they'll use another scripture to enlighten it. Paul, in his epistles to the Romans, the Corinthians, and the others, is teaching, and then he gives Old Testament scriptures to enlighten, to support, compares it. And so here he's telling us the Holy Spirit's going to teach comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the best way to teach is from the Bible, and the best cross-references are from the Bible. Now, there's no harm in quoting somebody, but if I stood up here and I read a verse, and then I started giving you, the so-and-so commentary says this, and another commentary says that, and I heard a preacher say this, and an evangelist on the internet says that, you'd say, give me the scriptures. I want the Word of God. And so it's use somebody else's opinion or teaching sparingly, maybe to get a little more light, but there's nothing like using Scripture to comment on Scripture. Now he says in verse 14 regarding explaining spiritual wisdom, that spiritual wisdom is rejected by the natural man. Doesn't make any sense to the natural man at all. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, the man who's working out of the natural side of his being, not the spiritual side. He doesn't have a new spiritual nature. Or if he has a spiritual nature, he's not using it. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. So the natural man without Christ is not going to be able to receive the things that God has. Also, even though one is born again and you have a new nature in Christ and an old nature from Adam, you can still operate out of that old natural side and not receive the things of God until you let the spiritual nature kick in. There's that spiritual nature and that fleshly nature. And when we're in the fleshly mood, we've all been there. We get into one of our pity parties, we fuss and we fume and we're angry and someone tries to give us a spiritual truth. I was in a bit of a fit, I think it was last week, in the kitchen, and I was all up exercised about something and I was really getting in the flesh. And my wife learned something from what I said about my late mother. When she would deal with that, she wouldn't try to argue with me. She'd begin to sing. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful. No, don't sing. I don't want to hear that, I'd say. The natural man didn't want to hear that truth. And so she just kept singing. So I said, I'm going to get out of here. I can't stand it. And if you notice how you really can't, when you're in the natural fleshly mood and someone talks about Jesus or sings about him, you have to get out of there. You just can't handle it. You just can't receive it. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Seems silly. Nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He cannot understand it, because you need to have a spiritual nature which is receiving spiritual input from God. When at the age of 40 I announced to one of our partners that I was retiring from the law practice, a very successful large law firm, managing partner, worked hard through school to get to that place, and then in 13 years of practice said, I'm leaving it. He said, to do what? I said, I don't know. I said, I'm going to go out and teach the Word of God. Didn't have a church. Had a little Bible study. A few people came to that. And I said, I just have to retire. And he said, I think you're crazy. And I thought he was right at times. I think you're crazy. He couldn't understand it. He said, why would you leave all this? You worked so hard to get to this position, and then you're just walking out on it. I said, I know, but I have to. I know I'm called, and I have to do it. And so I did, and that was 32 years ago. Never looked back and regretted it. Oh, there were a couple of times when I would walk my dogs over near his office, on a Sunday morning when no one was around, I'd peek through his window and I'd see his desk and I'd see the files stacked up ready for Monday morning. I could hear the ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching with the sound of the cash register and the money that lawyers can make. But I never looked back and regretted. But he couldn't understand. He's still my attorney. I love him dearly. We work closely together, not on spiritual things. And he still doesn't. I think he respects at this point that at least I haven't starved to death, so that maybe I didn't make a terrible mistake. But he won't understand it. My sisters, the same way. They love me, but they think I'm crazy. So naturally, it doesn't make any sense. Whether a person's not born again or we are born again and are working out of the natural side of our lives. And let's also be careful not to judge another Christian unless we're really in the spiritual mode and we're supposed to be called on to make a judgment, because we could be fleshly. Look at that phony pastor. Look at that phony sister in the Lord. Look at that big display of spirituality. They're nothing but phonies. Be careful about that. Don't approach a spiritual person in a natural state of mind, because God will then have to deal with us for being judgmental. Verse 15, he tells us that spiritual wisdom is accepted by the spiritual man, for he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the natural man cannot judge and understand the spiritual man. Why would you walk away from a lucrative law practice at age 40 with no place to go? No job, not even a meeting place, not even a gathering, nobody, nothing. Why would you do that? Doesn't make any sense. But he who is spiritual, the spiritual man working out of the spiritual nature, judges all things, because he can see in the spiritual realm what's going on. And yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So if God calls upon him to make a judgment about somebody, he needs to be corrected. And he hears from the Lord, he's being guided by the Lord, then he can do it. But no one in the natural can truly judge him. That's the Lord's province. And then he quotes, again, this is comparing spiritual with spiritual, scripture with scripture. Here he's quoting again from Isaiah. He likes Isaiah. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the natural man does not know the mind of the Lord and cannot instruct him. How could a God of love allow the atrocities that are going on, the famine that's going on, the wickedness, the terrorism? Where is the God who's supposed to be in charge of all this? We hear these kinds of comments being made. We can't judge God. And so we don't know the mind of the Lord. How can we instruct him? And yet, isn't it fair to say that sometimes we do? We do instruct the Lord. Every time we complain, we criticize, are we not instructing the Lord? You are not doing a good job. If I were God, I wouldn't allow this to happen. I think you should do a better job in my life than you're doing, Lord. Isn't that instructing him? But we don't know the mind of the Lord when we're in the flesh, and we cannot in any way instruct him. But if we're not instructing him and we come the way Paul did, remember how he came in weakness and in humility and trembling, fear? If we fall before God in humility, he can reveal to us that part of his mind that he wants to. And Deuteronomy says that we're responsible for the things that he does share with us. But he says the secret things of God are not our responsibility because he has not revealed them. He has not told us everything. And the things he has not told us, then we'll just trust that in time, perhaps he will in heaven. For then we will know all things, even as we're known. So verse 16 is our closing verse. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Lord, forgive me if I am critical and complain and try to instruct you. But we have the mind of Christ. If we are submissive, if we're yielding, we have the mind of Jesus Christ himself. and therefore we can have that spiritual wisdom that comes from God. So again, the lesson I think for this chapter is employ spiritual wisdom with the message of Christ crucified. In everything that you say and do, may that be your message about Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins, raised again for our righteousness, and Lord, help us to have spiritual wisdom in communicating that precious gift. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we're grateful for this chapter about spiritual wisdom. We see how Paul employed it. We also see how he explained it. It comes from you. It comes through the spiritual nature. It comes through Christ crucified. And Father, for anyone who's listening or watching, if you're not certain of your salvation, dear friend, if you're not certain that you have spiritual wisdom, access to spiritual wisdom, you're not even certain that you know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're not certain if you died today that you will go to heaven to be with Him, you need to take care of that, and the time to do it is now. I'm going to encourage you to bow your heart with me. We'll confess ourselves as sinners. We'll invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives and to give us His spiritual wisdom. And then you will have the mind of Christ and be with Him for eternity. Let's do that now. So, Father, we ask for every hungry heart, those who do not know You, those who've known You but perhaps have fallen away from You, or those who are strong with You. We ask in each case, forgive us for our sins. Wash us and cleanse us. Fill us with Your love. Fill us, Lord, with Your grace. Fill us with Your wisdom. Help us to have the mind of Christ. And help us to not only live in that spiritual wisdom, but help us to share that spiritual wisdom with others. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.